Amen. Aren't you thankful for that great Emmanuel? Had an opportunity on, I guess it was Friday, just to share that great love gift from God the Father, Emmanuel. God with us. We were walking in the mall and cold day, so we were walking inside. Tony was down from Buffalo, and so Tony and Ron and I were walking along, and you never know what ways the Lord's going to move to give you an opportunity to share the gospel. And so we're walking down the mall, and this lady approaches us and walks right up to Ron very boldly to evangelize him. She walked up to him and said, "I want to talk to you about your bald head." Hallelujah. So you never know what's going to draw people. Amen. And the lady went on to proceed to try to sell him hair implants or something. I don't even know what it was. Well, of course, from there, the great opportunity began to share the gospel. And so Ron was sharing some and sharing with her. And then at one point, I asked her the question. I said, "Do you understand what Christmas is all about?" And she said, "I'm a Buddhist." And I said, "Well, that's okay. You know, John 3, God so loved the world." Amen. That includes Buddhists. God so loved the world. And I proceeded to share, of course, the great story of Emmanuel, God with us, and shared with her that that little baby that was in that manger was God in the flesh, having come to us, conceived by a virgin, a miracle, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, that God was able then to introduce himself back into humanity as a sinless, innocent human being who became a sacrifice for us. In all of his purity and all of his innocence, as I shared with this lady, a holy God, an innocent being, willfully stepped up and took justice upon himself. God is just, amen? Amen? Sin had to be paid for. There was a price to be paid. There was a judgment that had to be met out. And Jesus took that on himself. He experienced all of God's wrath, all of the torments of hell. Everything that man was due, Jesus took upon himself personally, willingly. While we were yet sinners, he loved us and died for us. And I went on to share with her out of 2 Corinthians how he was made sin with our sin that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. And as we shared with this lady and began to conclude, she said, "I've been in America for 14 years. She said, "No one's ever shared this with me." What an indictment against the church. Amen? Amen. "And no one's ever shared this with me. But now she's heard, praise God. And heard how easy, how simple it is to receive that unspeakable gift of redemption through the love of God. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that sinners, the world, through him might be saved." And so we just rejoice in that, and here in this Christmas season to be able to boldly go out and let people know what Christmas is all about. Amen? It is not happy holidays. We rejoice in the Christ in this hour and recognize Emmanuel, God with us. And as the Holy Spirit's been ministering in our lives, that there's been a great work that's been taking place among us. And I've heard testimony after testimony of those that have been out sharing the gospel. And we've heard numerous testimonies last week of people being born again, born into the kingdom. And then as we avail ourselves to these people to go on, as the scripture says, and make disciples. It's not enough for people to just believe. They need to be discipled, instructed and brought up into that walk in righteousness, the scripture says, and true holiness. But just like we're saved by grace, we walk sanctified by grace. Amen? It's not by human effort. It's nothing that we can do. All of man's works, the scripture says, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And it's only that God does in us and through us that's acceptable to the Father. Let's turn to Luke's gospel this morning, and I just want to share a couple of thoughts with us as we were looking Wednesday night in our study about the soon coming of the Lord. The scripture we saw, the Lord spoke and said, "Behold, I come quickly." Amen. He said that no man knows the day or the hour of that coming. The Bible says, as we saw, that Jesus will come as a thief in the night. Christmas is about the first coming of Jesus. There is a second coming. And a lot of that is not being addressed by the church today, especially in this era. Not only the world, but the church, tragically, have become what the scripture says in Revelation chapter 3. They have become earth dwellers, lovers of this life. You know, the scripture says in Timothy that in the last days, the church will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That indictment is against the church. It's not talking about the world. The world already loves itself and the things that proceed from it. The church will be seduced. The church in apathy will be overcome by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the Bible says. They enter in and choke the Word of God out of our lives. Let's watch and pray, amen, that we don't enter into that temptation. Make it a matter of prayer. Guard your soul on a daily basis. Get alone with Father. Be washed by the water of the Word of God, Ephesians tells us. And so we're living in this hour, and Jesus is preparing the bride. The scripture speaks very clearly that he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A glorious church, the scripture says. But he's preparing that church at this moment. How many of you have sensed that preparing in your own life recently? God's been putting his finger on different areas of our life and saying, "I want you to clean your act up." Anybody besides me been hearing that? Am I the only guy? And they were first called Christians in Antioch, the Bible says. Boy, we throw that word around as some kind of a generic representation of maybe a belief system in America. You know, if you're not one of the other religions of the world, whether it be Buddhism or Islam or Hindus, then you must be a Christian. Christianity is not a label of a belief system. They were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian means Christ-like. It means to be looked upon by the world and see what Jesus was. We've got a little ways to go. Jesus, in all of his love and compassion, and how we need to represent him that way, with hearts of mercy and gentleness and kindness. Amen? But that same Jesus took up a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple and said, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. You've made merchandise out of it. It's to be a house of prayer, praise God. And so we're to represent Jesus in all of His mercy and goodness and kindness and gentleness. But we're to represent Jesus also in a jealousy and a boldness for our Father's house. For the church. For the kingdom of God. And today it's hard to distinguish Christians from the rest of the world. We talk like them. We dress like them. We pursue their same ambitions and goals, and yet 1 Corinthians says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in this day preparing His bride. He's cleaning us up. He's wanting to restore us to our uniqueness as the church. Jesus said, I will build my church upon your profession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I will build my church on your profession, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, praise God. And so we've been being challenged with the fact that we as the church today ought to be moving in greater power and great authority with our presentation of the gospel. With our belief in the power and authority of the name of Jesus. The gates of hell are not to prevail. The church is to prevail. The people that are being held in bondage to their sin, the people that are walking our streets and have never heard the name of Jesus. Unthinkable. They've never heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes lest they should see and believe the light of this glorious gospel. We're at war, praise God. Amen? But the gates of hell will not prevail. We, the church, are going to prevail, praise God. Now, when I say prevail, I don't mean that we're going to become the majority. I mean we will have accomplished what Father sent us to accomplish. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. The Bible says there's a broad way that's being represented today in Christianity, but it is a false doctrine. This way of Christianity is a very straight and narrow path. The Bible calls it the highway of holiness. It says there will be few that find it. But let me tell you something. A few of 8 billion is a lot of people, praise God. Amen? We got to go out and reach this world for Jesus Christ. I don't mean that there's going to be a majority that are coming. A few are going to come. But there's a remnant that's to be saved. We know, according to the book of Revelation, that the whole purpose of the tribulation, that 7-year period, is to restore part of Israel, isn't it? The nation Israel. The Bible tells us very clearly, those people that were the apple of God's eye, God has supernaturally preserved them. There is no reason for Israel to be in existence today with the hatred that they've had from the world for centuries. Millennia. And yet God has preserved them. I don't want to get off track, but we all know that God's love for them and the covenant He made with Abraham is an eternal covenant. But it's not an unconditional covenant. It's conditional upon their belief, their obedience to His commandments. And the one thing where they find themselves disobedient today is in acknowledging Jesus as their Messiah. And so this love of God that gives them another opportunity through this 7-year period, it talks about the fact that there's going to be a restoration of people that will come back and recognize Jesus as Messiah. It's going to be the fulfillment of that that we read about in Romans. And as we see that that original branch, Israel, the covenant people of God, it was removed and it was pruned from the tree. And we, the church, were grafted in. And now we, the church, are called the Israel of God. There's a lot of false teaching in the church today about an overemphasis on Israel today. God's emphasis has been and always will be the church. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the head of this church. And so as we in this last day are out ministering, you're going to hear some of these doctrines in this day. Don't get caught up in that thinking. Yes, God loves Israel. Yes, there's a covenant with Israel. A remnant, Romans says, will be saved. Few there will be, the scripture says, that find it. Whosoever will may come. Another false doctrine today on limited atonement. Much of Reformation theology. I just shared with someone the other day. It's tragic. We know that in society, by secular history, the one thing we do know is this, that throughout history, everyone who wins the war gets to write the history. That's why you got to be very careful. And even in Christianity, let me tell you, the ones that won the war were the Catholics. In AD 300, when Constantine had this supernatural encounter and as emperor set himself up as also the head of the church, it did away with worldly persecution, but it secularized Christianity. And from that time on, Christianity has been represented by Romanism. Now we know about the Reformation, and we saw how at that time when Luther went and hung his thesis upon the Wittenberg door and was opposing indulgences and wanted to go back by sole fide, you know, the fact that we're saved by grace alone and by faith. And it caused the Reformation and the split in the then known church. And Protestantism came about. Protest is where Protestant got its, that's what it means. There was a protest against the represented church. And people that believe we're not saved by good works and we're not saved by sacraments and we're not saved by a proclamation of any man who can forgive our sins. But it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of works, the scripture says, lest any man should boast. Amen? But now, since the Reformation, somebody won another war. And the war that was won was the war of scholarship. And the ones that won the war of scholarship were the Reformers, the Calvinists. And one of the great central themes of Calvinism, besides the sovereignty of God, and we believe in the sovereignty of God, absolutely. In fact, sadly, we believe in the sovereignty of God more than the Calvinists. Because the Calvinists limit God's sovereignty by saying God is sovereign, but not sovereign enough to give man free will. God's sovereign, he has all power, but man, he's afraid if he gave man free will, man would get out of control. What a limitation on an almighty God, amen? An omnipotent God, an omniscient God who knows everything, an omnipresent God who's everywhere at once, an immutable God who never changes, a Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scripture says. Now I'm just saying all of that to prepare us that as we begin to go out and minister this gospel, The one thing we can't do is be influenced by the dominant force in Christianity today that teaches limited atonement. That teaches irresistible grace. In a nutshell, here's what they teach. Nobody can make a decision for God. God just overwhelms people and makes them get saved. And that's Reformation theology. That's Calvinism. In this, there's also the teaching that goes along with that. Because of that thought process, then the blood of Jesus, the redemption that Jesus provided on the cross, was not for universal salvation of men, but for a set elect group who God has already predestined to be saved or predestined to hell. It's not what the Bible teaches. God is not willing that any would perish. Amen? Amen. Who would have all men, Timothy says, to be saved. So we go with a great confidence and a great boldness that everybody we talk to, God wants saved. Amen? Don't ever approach anybody thinking, oh, they're probably not interested. Nobody's interested. Romans says nobody's seeking after God. Amen? Amen. There's none that are seeking God. God has sought us, the scripture says. I always try to share with people when I'm sharing the gospel with them. This encounter is not by chance. It is divinely ordered. God sent me into your life today to let you know that He loves you. Amen. He loves you just like you are, all messed up. Amen. And you don't have to try to get better. You just need to believe that God has made that provision for you through Jesus Christ and that you can be accepted in Him and Him alone. And I won't go back and spend time to reiterate again that great gospel message. But they're being held captive. And the scripture makes it very clear that you and I are responsible to go into all this world and preach the gospel. Amen? And we can read it in Matthew 28. We can read it in Mark 16. We can read it in the commissioning of the disciples in Matthew 10 and in Luke 9 and 10. And we see that that is the purpose of the church. To go and preach this gospel. I don't want to get too far off course this morning, but as we look at that responsibility to go preach, Mark 16 tells us, he says, listen, and this preaching is to be accompanied by supernatural occurrences, such as divine healing of people's bodies. Taking authority over demonic spirits. You know, people that even acknowledge that demonic spirits still exist as if they would have ceased to exist, they're eternal spirits. But those that even will give credibility to perhaps demonic activity, leave it in the third world. Demonic involvement in humanity is not limited by educational or social standards. One of the Old Testament revelations is a man who was ordained of God, a man who had the Holy Ghost come upon him and was full of the Holy Ghost and prophesied. And the people even said, is Saul also among the prophets? Is found under the power of a demonic spirit later on as he was wanting to kill David. And so there are no social, educational boundaries. We find people today, let me tell you, people that are abusing and destroying these innocent lives as we see the human trafficking going on around the world today. People that walk into churches and just start shooting people. We could go through many horrendous acts that have taken place. Let's remember what the Bible says. Satan has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, Jesus said. Satan's behind this stuff. It's not just fallen, depraved humanity, but many of these things are still demonically being, these people are being demonically used, tools in the hands of Satan to bring havoc into God's great creation. But the Bible says God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Amen? Amen. And God's with us. Amen. God's with you. And so he says in Mark 16, he said, I want you to go and I want you to heal the sick and I want you to cast out devils in my name. And I want you to go preach this gospel and I'll go before you. He says, I'll make a way where there is no way. He said, I will work with you and confirm the word that you speak with signs following. Praise God. What a great promise we have. He says, I give you all power and all authority over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means harm you. The reason more of us are not bold in our witness is because of fear. The fear of what men might think about us. The fear of a consequence of maybe losing our job. And don't think that fear is limited to just weak Christians. The Holy Ghost spoke to Paul one day and he said, don't fear to go and preach the gospel. I have many people in this city. Amen? Amen? You think it was any easier for Paul to preach than it is for you? Well, those people, you know, they're apostles and, you know, these are people that are especially gifted for this purpose. I have called you and I have ordained you to go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit shall remain. Amen. I have ordained you, he says. Every one of us in here this morning is an ordained minister. Ordained to go proclaim this gospel in all the world, and then shall the end come. And so this calls on us, and this responsibility is on us. So he says, stir yourselves up. And God's been doing that in our midst. But along with this stirring, the one thing that's been on my heart is just, Father, in the midst of this, help us to see really what is the end. You said that you're coming as a thief in the night. You said the night is coming when no man can work. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Your word declares that we've heard in our ear, that we've heard in secret, that we've heard in our time of prayer and quietness with God, that we've heard by the Holy Ghost of this great plan of redemption, all of these truths that we've been talking about that cause us to be confident that we are the sons of God. We heard that referred to this morning already in one of the utterances. What love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Amen? What love? And it does not yet appear, he goes on to say in that passage, what we shall be. But we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has that hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. There's a work going on in the church. We're being cleaned up. We're being prepared that we might see him and be like him. And so we're just saying, Father, do the work. Here I am. Use me. Send me. I was talking, and Jim LaRock shared the other day, I can't remember if it was at the party Friday night. Some of you were in the room there. I can't remember if it was then or on Tuesday in the staff meeting. But anyway, he was just sharing. He said he was a little taken back. He was in prayer, and he said the Holy Spirit just spoke to him just as clearly as you could possibly speak and said, will you really do anything I ask you to do? And he said it kind of jolted him, you know, and he's like, well, Lord, you know, I've been faithful up till this time. And like anybody, we've all missed opportunities when God's spoken to us. But he said he was taken back and then beginning to realize that we're getting ready to go into another phase of this warfare. We're getting ready to enter into a greater conflict with principalities and powers. As we, the church, according to Ephesians, put on the full armor of God that we might be able to stand. Amen? The need as never before to take up the shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts of the devil, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying. Amen? As never before. A need to quench all of those lies of Satan. Satan's greatest tactic today is flattering the church. Look at all the money you have today. Look at the big buildings. Look at all of the multimedia facets today. I can't remember which one of the popes it was that spoke. I think it might have been speaking to Thomas Aquinas and said, look at what we've done. We've conquered the world. Look at our wealth. We no longer say silver and gold have I none. And Thomas Aquinas responded and said, yes, and neither can we say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. We got a lot of money, but we don't have any power. We don't have the presence of God. We're a shell of what the church used to be. So the Holy Spirit continuing to stir our hearts, purifying ourselves for His soon coming. Well, as that part of that purification is taking place, we all know and are very clear that as we're waiting for this return of the Lord, Jesus taught us in His parables. He also spoke and He said, now I want you to occupy until I come. Don't flake out. Don't just get, as people used to accuse a lot of the church, don't get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, earthly good from what perspective? There's no indication that this church of whom the gates of hell will not prevail is to be a social program. The church is not a social program, but every one of us as Christians is responsible to help those that are in need. Not a church organization, not a church ministry. You and I, as individuals, when we happen to come across the path, we become the Good Samaritan. When God leads them into our life. There's nothing in the scripture that says go hunt down poor people and try to help them. Because Jesus himself said, the poor you will ever have with you. But Jesus did say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? Now there's going to be opportunity when we do that to give a cup of cold water in his name. As we're representing Jesus, there's going to be the opportunity to those of us that have, to give to those that are less fortunate and not say, be warmed and filled. But if you have the wherewithal, then bless them. Amen? But you see how we've messed stuff up. The church is no longer the biblical revelation of what the church is to be and its responsibilities. And because of that, we've had the social gospel come in and take over most of the attention of what the church is doing in the world today. So the church is out running around trying to make poverty vanish. Jesus said it's impossible. You will always have the poor with you. Why would the church then try to be taking all of its time and energy to do something Jesus said can't be done? But not doing what he said to do. And that's go heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen? Oh, the flattery of the devil. You're doing such a good job with your soup kitchens and your social programs. Oh, there's a... I'm not opposed. Not only am I not opposed, Jesus has made it very clear the responsibility of personal benevolence. But through this deception has taken away the purpose, the foundation stone of what the church is to be built upon. Turn to Luke with me for just a moment and we'll look at a couple of verses here that have been on my heart and I think things that can really help us in this hour that we're in. In Luke chapter 14, he teaches a couple of spiritual principles, and the first one is, in 14 verse 12, he said, when you get together and you're socializing, you want to have a party, you're going to minister to people, don't make the motive being ministering to people that you can get something back from later. We call it networking. In return. He said, so call the people that can't ever pay you back. That aren't going to be able to turn around and do you good in the end. And so, as he shares that particular ministry and encourages the church to realize that there needs to be a purity in our motives, a humility in our ministry. You see, he had just proceeded by teaching them, when you go into a feast, don't try to get into the top head table. But take a lower table and then let them invite you up. Amen? Many of us seem to think we deserve to sit at the head table. Wait to be invited. And so he deals with that part of the heart of man. And then he goes down and he says, and I want to talk about another problem that you have internally. And he said, and that's this fact that, you know, you give to those that can give back to you. Give expecting nothing in return. Amen. Give to the real needy. It's amazing to me how much of what goes on today, you know, especially from the celebrity perspective. It's amazing to me how many of the celebrities want to go out and they're going to raise millions of dollars, right? So they spend millions of dollars to put on this big gathering to write a check for $10,000 at the end of it and present to somebody. Why don't you just write them the check? You got the money. The millionaires, the celebrities, want to go out and ask the common man to give money to the project. So they use their celebrity to use the common man instead of giving themselves. Now there are a few that periodically will, and thank God for that. We're just talking about what's in the hearts of men. Well, as he goes on and he deals with these different subject matters as you read through this 14th chapter, he then goes on and brings up another subject. And he said, what really needs to be emphasized is not the natural man, but the eternal state of man. And he said, let me tell you a story. He said, there was this great king and he prepared a supper and he invited those of his kingdom to come to this supper. Now we know this was quite common. Last year I went to Versailles. And as I was going through the palace of Versailles and looking around, and probably no one lived more lavishly or in opulence anymore than he did. But there was a very interesting thing that he would invite people of prominence to come to the palace and actually just move in and live there. Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. We've all heard that, right? And in doing so, he began to take prominent men, and ultimately, because of their leisure, because of their affiliation with the king, allowed all of their other holdings to wane, and they became dependent upon the state. The handouts. The guy with the checkbook's usually in charge. And so just keep that in your mind as to what's taking place here. This king is inviting all of these people to come. And we're familiar with this parable, but it says in verse 18 that they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now as we end with this for this morning, we just shared that the scripture said whosoever will may come. That God would have all men to be saved. And so here's this message that we're giving to society. Hey, just come. God wants to lavish upon you eternal life. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The scripture tells us there is no life except that that's in the Son. Amen. Now come. And so we go out and preach the gospel. I told this lady the other day, I think she was Chinese, but I told this lady the other day, you know, I said, this sounds almost too good to be true, doesn't it? The gospel. And she kind of smiled and shook her head. You don't have to do anything. God became sin with your sin. He took your punishment already. All you have to do is receive this free gift and believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He died for you, and that it's paid in full. And accept Him as the Lord of your life. Sounds too good to be true. How can anybody in their right mind turn this down, this eternal life? Well, in reality, people are not in their right minds. Just like you and I weren't in our right mind. Many of us, like myself growing up, I'd never heard the gospel. I didn't know why Jesus came. I had no clue who that little baby was. Especially as a young kid growing up, man, I was more on Santa Claus's side, man, you know? But as I got older and I heard the gospel, as I've surveyed my life, I believe that when I was 8 years old, I really asked Jesus to become my Savior. As I try to think back on that occurrence that took place there at just forgot her name, Ben Cole's house. But as I got older, I began to make excuse. I wanted to live my own life. I wanted to live a life of sin, a life of lasciviousness, and all the partying. And I began to make excuse. And it says, and they began to make an excuse. One said, I've bought some land and I need to go and see it. If you bought it without seeing it, you're not real sharp. Some of our excuses get pretty lame, don't they? So have me excused, please. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go prove them. So you bought this car without driving it. Another lame guy. And another said, I've married a wife. Now that's probably the closest to a legitimate argument. And I cannot come. Well, we know that the scripture says that when you got married, you took the time allotted to cheer your wife up, the scripture says. According to historical records and according to the scripture, they didn't have to go to war for a period of a year. So I guess you could stay out of the military by getting a divorce every year and getting another wife and... I'm always looking for a way to work the system. But anyway. just in there. And let's get to the bottom line of this. We're out of time for this morning. But the bottom line, they begin to make excuse. They begin to make excuse. And it says, the master of the house became angry. And he said, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servants did that, and yet there is room, verse 22 said. And the Lord said unto them, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come, listen, that my house might be filled. All that we would take on that burden, that vision, that we would be touched with the heart of God. He's expressing His will to us here, beloved. This is the heart of God pouring out to each and every one of us this morning. Just like He turned to His disciples when He was being tempted in Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, wrestling with Satan, and asked His disciples, "Please pray with me, stay awake and pray." And every one of them went to sleep. Jesus wrestling with that cross. He knew sin was going to come on Him at any moment. All of the horror of hell and wrath of God to come on the innocent lamb, His very Son. Isaiah 53 says it pleased God to bruise Him for you and I. It pleased God to pour His wrath on His own Son so you could escape hell. And we're not ready to go out and try to fulfill His heart's desire in the midst of this program. He said, "I have one desire. I want my house full." Amen? There's a remnant to be saved. Go compel them. That's a strong word in the Greek. We know what it means. It means to grab them in a headlock and drag them. Don't do that. But let's do it in the Spirit. Let's do it through intercessory prayer. Let's do it in that we're not so easily turned aside. I'm a Buddhist. Well, I'm not going to argue Buddhism with you. I don't care if you're a Buddhist. Here's the free gift. Let's talk about that. Amen? I'm not interested. I'm busy right now. When are you going to not be busy? Can I have your address? What's that thing called? When you have on the computer and you got, they can get in touch with you. Yeah. So that you, what's your thing that I can write you and make an appointment to get with you? I hesitated the other day. I started to ask that lady but I had two guys with me. But I'm still hesitant to ask this lady for her address because she'd never read the Bible before. She'd never opened a Bible, never seen a Bible. What I mean by seen is up close and personal. And I wanted to send her the Word of God. Compel them to come, amen? Don't take no for an answer. Well, what if they get offended? Well, I'm offended that they're going to hell. That offends me. Jesus paid the price. Jesus loves them. And I don't mean be arrogant or rude. I'm talking about being persistent, not so easily turned aside. Loving them with a love and a compassion. And this is what He's saying, compel them to come. And so I leave us this morning with that in our hearts and in our minds. If you go on to Luke 16, I won't spend time on it this morning, but I just want to remind you one thing. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. If we could get the vision of that rich man, the Bible says, in hell, tormented in hell. And in hell, he knows now that he can't get out. Eternally separated from God. You know, these people that laugh and joke, and we've talked about it before, "Oh, me and my friends, we're going to party in hell." It ain't going to be any party in hell. The Bible says you won't even be remembered. You wouldn't know a friend if you saw him walk up to you. And yet in heaven, we're going to know each other. We're going to fellowship together. In hell, there is no knowledge. The Bible says in Psalms that the remembrance of you You've been abolished. No one will ever remember you existed. You'll be crying in torment forever, and no one will hear you, and no one will care. You know, it doesn't take long for an isolated man to go insane in absolute darkness. But in this parable, to show the condition of the eternal state, in some of these parables, you know, you've got to be able to find what the real message is in the parable. And as he's giving this particular truth forth, here's what the truth is of the parable. Can Lazarus come and just touch my tongue with a drop of water? There is no association between these two kingdoms. You can't cross over. There's no recognition. There's no access. So the man in hell then says, can you do one other thing? Can you send someone to my brother? Send them back to my father's home. I have five brothers. Do whatever it takes so they don't come to this place. Are we doing whatever it takes so people won't go to that place? You're worried about what a boss might say or a family member might say when you share the gospel with them? When what's at stake is eternal damnation? And we're to be preaching from the housetops what we've heard? I don't care what it takes. I don't want my brother coming here. I don't want my friend going to an eternal hell. And he answered and said, though one come back from the dead, they won't believe. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. Amen? This is what saves people. That message that we shared this morning, that's what saves people. It's the power of God to salvation. So when you go, you're going well equipped. We've got everything that they need to hear. And the only thing that will keep the word that you speak from being effective is from that previous parable, them making excuses as to why they won't hear the truth. Amen? Let's go believing. Father, we thank you this morning that we can go and represent you in power and authority, that we can go as you're preparing us today with a heart of love and compassion. Father, I ask you, don't let us go out of obligation. Let us go out of compassion. Send us with broken hearts. Let us really care, Lord. You said, don't fear men's faces. Don't fear those that can kill your body. But fear him that can kill body and cast soul into hell. Give us that understanding of your love and your mercy, that this is a free gift for whoever will receive it. And then in the end, when they stand before God, there is no excuse. Blood of Jesus, the oxen, over the blood of Jesus, the family members over the blood of Jesus. As we wait in God's presence this morning and as you pray, there could be people here this morning that really have not partaken of that full benefit of God's mercy and grace, the full benefit of that redemption in the blood of Jesus. And so as we all pray together right now that if there is anyone this morning that would be in that condition, that their hearts would be receptive and that they would receive that free gift of the love of God, eternal life through believing in Jesus' finished work. Today's your day. It's not a chance meeting. If you find yourself in that place of not knowing, lacking that assurance, Father wants to make it real and finish that work in you this morning. So we'll take just a moment and I ask you to stand right where you are. Just stand up and say, you know, I need that free gift of God's eternal life. I believe in Jesus as my Savior and Redeemer and I want to give myself fully to Him today, right now. Just stand wherever you are and we're going to believe God to meet your need. Hallelujah. Then let's all stand together and we're just going to believe God to fill us with His boldness and His power even now as we get ready to go. Father, we ask You to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to empower us, to illuminate our minds to what You've spoken this morning, that we might be prepared to go into all the world and preach this gospel. Here am I, Lord, send me. Father, don't let one person go into that eternal damnation on my watch. Those that You bring across my life, let me be light and let me be salt. Let me be the oracles of God to them. Give me a boldness I've never known, a compassion that's truly from Your heart. And for that, Father, we'll give You all the praise this morning, all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn to somebody next to you and say, go into all the world. Praise God. Hallelujah.